All right. If you're visiting here, I just want to tell you a little bit about what we do. We study books of the Bible. I'm a big believer in expository preaching and teaching, so we just go through books of the Bible and we cover those, and we preach as much as we can, line by line, verse by verse, what the Bible actually says. And so you're joining us in the middle of a lot of work to get up to Genesis chapter 23. So here we are in Genesis chapter 23. And the interesting thing about doing that is you know, you don't pick and choose when you're going to preach about certain things. It just happens, you know, on God's timing, things come up and you preach about certain things. My daughter Sarah asked me yesterday what I was preaching about and what the title was, and I told her the title, well, it's the death of Sarah. And she smiled at me, and I said, well, not that Sarah, you know, but that's where we are. That's where God has us today. And I think that a lot of times when we're dealing with death, it can be a difficult subject, but a lot of the Bible is really about that. And so it's good news. It's good news in the Bible when it comes to death. But if we just pause together and just pray for just a moment, we'll go ahead and get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Pray that what you would have to say to us would come out loud and clear and strong and powerful in our lives. And Lord, that you would move me out of the way and you would have the power and freedom through your Holy Spirit to do and say to whomever what it is you want to do. Lord, if you want to strengthen us to do that, if you want to encourage us to do that, if you want to challenge us and motivate us to do that too. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you remember last week we talked about a certain thing happening when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and to sacrifice him. But God was testing him, and we talked about the difference between being tested and being tempted, and how God tests but he doesn't tempt, and how ultimately God did not have him go through with that. That was not his plan, but his plan was to test him. And I mentioned that there's nowhere in the Bible that it talked about Abraham having a discussion with his wife saying, hey honey, I think God is telling me to sacrifice our son and we're going to go up the mountain. That's not in there in the Bible. We don't really know what happened, but some people have suggested that gave Sarah a heart attack and she died. But you'll see here, I don't really think that's the case. I think he was a lad. He was younger. He was, like I said, my guess is he's like 14, 15 years old at the time. And then this is later on. So we come into this here. And we start in Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. This is after some time had passed. It said, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of Sarah, of the life of Sarah. So she lived 127 years. So how old was she when she had Isaac? 90. That's the incredible thing about it. That's the incredible thing that the Bible says, you know, and that's why she said when people saw her, they would laugh and they would think it was funny, but it was a joyous laugh because she went all those years and couldn't have a child when God finally blessed her and she was able to have a child. And there's so many stories like that in the Bible of, you know, that was a big deal to not be able to have a child and then for God to open up the womb and for a person to have a child. Now, sometimes some people do struggle with that. Some people are a lot more fertile. They just barely have to look at each other the wrong way and they're having kids, you know. But she lived 127 years. So how old was Isaac at this time then? Do the math. 37 years old. So this probably some time has passed, 37 years old. And then how old was her husband at this time, Abraham? 137, because he's 10 years older. Because remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. She was 90. So we can kind of connect the dots on these kind of things. And so these two are both blessed with a lot of years, but blessed with these amazing things to happen when they waited on God. Now, did God fulfill like all the promises he made to them, like instantly, right when he made them? No, it took time and it took faith and it took waiting, and they did that. And she did that. And so she died at 127 years old, and Sarah died, it says, at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, I could probably tell you some things about this, but I think the main thing that I liked when I was trying to figure out if there was anything significant at the place, it's mentioned a number of times, but this is the land that Caleb actually inherits. You remember Caleb and Joshua? This is the place that he actually eventually inherits in the promised land. All right, so I think that's kind of an interesting part of that. So this is in the land of Canaan, and also what you should know and understand by that is that's the promised land it's talking about. So they're in the promised land, and so this is where she dies. And it says, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So after Sarah died, Abraham went and he had a period of mourning that he went through. And it says he wept and he cried. And I think that this is a good, important place to spend just a moment and talk about death and dealing with death just a little bit here. And I thought of this passage here, and I'm only going to give you part of it. And some people think maybe it's a song that somebody made up. Well, it kind of is, but it's in the Bible. But it's this idea that there's a time and a season for everything in our life. And it says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And this was Abraham's time of mourning that he went into. And I guess when I've been thinking about this, and I have to think, like, you know, why now, you know, in particular, about like the timing of, you know, books and things, my thought was this, is like, we got to know that there's a time to mourn when we lose somebody. We have to let ourselves go through that, and it's okay to cry. It's okay to show emotion. It's okay to hurt together, you know. So there's a season for that, okay? And I know for some here, it's always like the season could be long, and it's a raw time, and it's difficult. Okay, so we got to know that it's okay to mourn. It's good. The Bible tells us there's a season for it. That's a season of life. But then comes, you know, a time to dance and a time to laugh. That those times are still to come afterwards. Okay, so we go through our season of mourning, however long it takes. God says there's a season of mourning. And then, on the other side of it, there comes another season. We enter new seasons of life. Amen? And so we got to allow ourselves to do both. We got to allow ourselves to mourn, and then we got to allow ourselves to get to the point where we enter a new season of life, and we go on and we go forward in life. And so I'm not going to continue through this in Ecclesiastes, but this says a lot of other things. But life is kind of dynamic. It's like it doesn't stay the same, you know? It's moving, isn't it? Amen? Like things are happening. Like my life is so different today than it was 10 years ago, and so much of it is out of my control. So there's all these different seasons in life that we're going to go through. Okay, now how is Sarah remembered in the New Testament? Well, first of all, Sarah is remembered for her faith. Now, we usually think about her husband, right? Her husband is remembered for his faith, you know, and it's his faith that showed that he was righteous, and he's an example of that. But Sarah actually is commended for her faith too. In Hebrews 11:11, and that's really easy to remember, talking about Sarah, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, and verse 11 talks about Sarah. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So she is commended here for being a woman, old in age, body's not working, gone through the big change, you know, of life and different things. And it's crazy to think that a 90-year-old woman could have a baby, but she believed God and he promised. And it says because she believed in that way, God actually gave her and gave her body the power to conceive. So her faith is being commended here. And so she's used as an example. That whole chapter is an example of people who lived by faith. Now, was Sarah a perfect woman? No, she wasn't. She was a real woman. Are there any perfect women in this room here today? Husbands, raise your hand if you... No, okay. You want to do that. You're tempted to. You're thinking about it. Your wife's looking at you thinking, okay, like I know my wife is not perfect. Amen? Come on. But she knows I'm not perfect either, right? You know, it's there's only one in our marriage who's perfect, and that's God. Okay, he's at the center of our marriage. He's the perfect one. He brings two imperfect people together, brings us together. He makes it work. All right? So Sarah, she wasn't a perfect woman. None of the people in that Hebrews 11 are perfect. And they all, Abraham, he had a lot of bad ideas, didn't he? We see that. And that's one of the things when you study the Bible is not about making heroes of people. The Bible shows us who the one hero is, and that's God, and that's Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. It's God. He is the hero. All right. So, but she was a person who had faith. So having faith does not mean that you've cleaned every aspect of your life up and you've got everything all perfect and everything's in order. In fact, the Bible teaches that that follows your faith. Have faith, and then your faith, God produces works through your faith. Okay. So her faith actually, and Abraham's faith, caused him to live differently. And to do some things and to actually get some things right because it was by faith. Now, here's another one of them for Sarah, is that she's an example of an obedient and submissive wife. Now, who was she obedient and submissive to? She's obedient and submissive to her husband, and she's obedient and submissive to God. See, that's how it works. Now, we live in an era where the idea of saying that a wife should be obedient and submissive to her husband, that's like considered a bad thing. But see, the Bible does not ask you and me what we think. God didn't say, well, let's take an opinion. Let's get Gallup. Let's hire Gallup and let's see how marriages should work and how 50-50 they should be. Now, hey, understand though, the Bible also talks about mutual submission to one another. That's a concept. And so like in our marriages, we do have mutual submission to one another. But just in Sarah and in God describing to women what he wants out of them, how he would like them to beautify themselves, he said, this is the kind of attitude you should have. And it says that 1 Peter chapter 3, 5, and 6 is talking about women, how to adorn themselves. He says, for this is how the holy women who helped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so it's saying that you can follow an example of Sarah to be a woman of God, that when you submit to somebody, you're not saying that person is better than you or has it all figured out. Actually, you're submitting to God. You're saying, this is how God wants it to work. I'm going to submit. You know, I have to be honest with you. I think a lot of times my wife is a lot smarter and more capable person than I am. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Damn, I get a big amen over there. Okay, but the Bible teaches me that I'm in position of a leader in my family. And so my wife builds me up as that leader. And she willingly submits to me in that way. Does she do a perfect job? Always no. Do I do a perfect job? Always no. But this is the idea. This is the pattern for marriage, the biblical pattern for marriage that we live by. Okay? Because again, we're not trying to be popular by the world standards. We're trying to have God's wisdom in our lives. And when you do things God's way, they work. Now, there are all kinds of other ways that this could be abused. Sin could be part of the situation. But this is when God's speaking, not to the man. A man should never come to his wife and say, you ought to obey me, you ought to submit to me. I really like what the pastor had to say today. You know, because the Bible is not talking to you when it says this. It's talking to the women about how they should conduct themselves. And if any man ever has to take that to his wife, then he's out of bounds. Okay, you gotta let God do that and the Holy Spirit do that. And you gotta work on yourself. If for your husband, you gotta work on loving your wife like Christ loves the church. And I have to tell you, it's a higher calling. It's actually a bigger, more daunting task to love someone like Christ loved the church. All right, I just need to give you that background. But so Sarah, she obeyed Abraham, called him Lord, and you can follow in her example. You can be like her child, and that is what it says, what it means. There is another comment I didn't put up a scripture for, but there's one place in the New Testament where Sarah is compared to the New Covenant, and Hagar is compared to the Old Covenant. So she represents the New Covenant in Scripture. All right, getting back into this. Now, We're going to shift. But before we do, let's not miss the opportunity to kind of apply this and think about this a little bit to our lives. So Sarah died at 127 years old. Abraham mourned her. And I think, like, when we read that, there should be something, too, that we think and we pause and we think about life and death. And if we're married, we think about our, if we're husbands, we think about our wives. If we're wives, we think about our husbands. The significant person that God has put in our lives for us to live that life with. And we could think about our other family members, you know, our parents, our siblings, our friends, the people God has put in our lives. And to know that we don't know how many days we have together. So we should make the best of them. Amen. If you're like, and I was kind of thinking about this a lot yesterday. Something was weighing on me yesterday. And I'm just feeling it. Something weigh on me a little bit the whole day. But then I was looking at my kids and thinking, okay, kind of buck out of this and make the best time with your kids. And I was struggling with it, you know, but, you know, and so you will too. But it's like, kind of look around at those people right now that God has put in your life and appreciate them. And love them and know that it's, you don't have them indefinitely. Now, the Bible, like I said, talks a lot about death. How does the Bible really describe and define death? I'm going to share that with you. The Bible does not define death as ceasing to exist. That's not in the Bible. That's not how the Bible describes death. The Bible describes death as separation. It's a separation. And so, like, when a person dies in this body, they are separated from the body that they have. And they are separated from the life that they have here. And so when someone we love dies, we're separated from them. That's the sting of death. That's the pain of death. That's what we go through. And it's not natural. A lot of people will say, well, death is natural. Actually, no, it's not. God created us to be eternal beings that live forever. And we are. And we will live forever somewhere, either in His presence or separated from Him. And we experience that separation. So, in this case, that as we're talking about death, I'm talking about death in this body. There's another death the Bible talks about, the second death, which is described as an eternal separation from God. And I think it's probably from everybody else too. Probably just be alone, you know, forever separated in regret and torment. That's what the Bible says, how the Bible describes it. So the whole thing about death and what Jesus came to conquer and give victory over and give the way to life at the cross was to have this victory over death, which is separation. So when you die, don't expect to just, you know, it all to go black and that you won't exist anymore. If you believe the Bible, you know, the Bible says that we continue. There's life after that. Okay? And we're either going to be in the presence of God or we're going to be separated from Him. Alright, back this. Now this shifts. This is going to a different part. So now Abraham went through mourning and now he's going through preparation to bury his wife. Alright? It says, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and he said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me a property among you for a burying place that I might bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So the Hittites, as I understand it, is potentially a number of different groups and peoples in the Old Testament here. But they're living in this land where he is, in the Promised Land. And he says he would like to have a place to bury his wife, not just his wife, but his dead. He describes it, other people who die. And they say that, hey, you are a prince of God. They recognize him as a man of God. And they say, you're a man of God, and because you're a man of God, you can have any tomb here that you want. What would you do if you were in that situation? Probably say thank you and take, you know, what tomb you would like. Okay? And Abraham doesn't do this. Here's how he responds. It says, Abraham rose and he bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, And he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, Ephron, the sons of Zohar, that he may give and entreat for me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which, and I should have actually looked up and practiced that. That's what I'll do sometimes. I'll practice the words and I'll get it right. Which he owns. It is at the end of the field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as a property for burying my dead. So he says, ask this person. I want this particular field. Ask him and I want to pay full price for it. And so, that's probably not what you or I would typically do. Would it be? We would probably take the good deal. I was thinking about an application of this for myself. You know that as a pastor, sometimes some people give you good deals. Not a lot, not as many today as they used to, but it used to be like they'd recognize, you know, well, the pastor, he probably doesn't make a lot of money, so they do things for you, or maybe they just want to be nice to you. I don't know, but you know, different things. Like even one time here, I got a thing in the mail that said, you know, as a pastor, I could bring my car to this particular shop in Lakewood and they would work on it for a discounted price. They just wanted to do that ministry to support pastors. There are places that you can go and you can stay sometimes for free, like just like kind of really cool, like little vacation places you can go and you can stay at for free if you're a pastor, because people want to support you and want to help you and want to do that. And it's really, really cool. And I even made like a little folder on my computer, like pastor's discounts that I could remember and go and find them if I ever wanted to. And I haven't done nearly enough of this. But there's this thing, I could almost call it the pastor's discount. The pastor's discount. The pastor's discount. You know, and also like sometimes when I go out to lunch with you guys are always trying to buy me lunch. Okay, maybe some of you are like, I never tried to buy you lunch. I'm not suggesting that you do. But a lot of people do. And a lot of times I say no. And if I go with you like regularly, I might say, well, you get it this time, I'll get it next time, or whatever, you know. And as I look at it, I was kind of thinking of Abraham a little bit like, kind of like the pastor, you know. People see him as like a man of God. They're offering him this. But he refused the pastor's discount. That he wanted to pay full price. Because there are a number of reasons he wanted to pay full price. But I think one thing is it meant something to him to pay this price for the place that he was going to bury his wife. So he turns down the pastor's discount. And I think that means, man, I got to turn down the pastor's discount too a lot of times. I don't think this means it's not okay. I mean, it is okay to get good deals. It's okay, you know. Hey, be led by the Lord. But the Lord led him to say, you know what? No, I'm not taking that. I'm going to pay full price for it. Okay, now it says Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the city gate, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. So Abraham made up his mind. He's going to pay full price. This guy's there, and the guy says, nope, I'm going to give it to you for free. And most of us would have said, okay, I tried. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. I'm going to pay. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. He says, here's what it's worth. 400 shekels of silver. Now, how much is 400 shekels of silver? I think is a good question. And this is something good to think about. I think it's a lot. It's a huge amount. Now, the reason I say that, when you look at other places in the Old Testament where shekels of silver were used to buy something, do you know that David bought the threshing floor where the temple was built that we talked about last week? He bought that for 50 shekels of silver. So this is a pretty substantial amount here. 400 shekels is a lot. And if you look at the other places where shekels of silver were used to buy land in the Old Testament, the figures are usually much lower than this 400 shekels. 400 shekels is pretty big. Now, we can't say exactly we know how much it was because we just don't know how much they had available. Shekel is like kind of like a coin, but also there's a weight associated with it. So he says 400 shekels of silver. Now again, Abraham again could have said, well, how about 200? Let's negotiate. No, he had it in his heart and his mind. He's going to pay whatever it's worth. He's going to pay full price. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So there's a weighing involved because these coins are probably irregular and things. He's giving him the right amount of silver, so he does it. He pays full price. He pays this huge amount to buy this land. So the field of Ephron, and does anybody know how to say this? Help me out here. Eric, you know how to say this? Machpelah, that's good. I like to say things with an accent. Which was the east of Mamre, the field of the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And I think the other thing to know and understand about this was it was actually significant that he actually really did legally buy it. You know, even though, you know, God actually promised all that land to him. But he didn't really know when, if he was going to get it, or his family was going to get it, or when it was going to happen. But he bought it, he took possession of it, and you know, by doing that, that actually became the place that not only Sarah was buried, but Abraham was buried there too. Isaac was buried there. Rebekah was buried there. Jacob was buried there, and Leah was buried there. All in that same place. And I think that by him going through and buying it for what it's worth, that he also showed like a level of responsibility to do that, to secure that land, to secure that place, not only for his wife, but to secure it for others to come after him. And so I'm kind of thinking about this. I'm thinking like we talked a lot about the death of Sarah, and then we see what he's doing. And I think that there's a time and a place when we need not be cheap. Amen? We don't just have to try to get things for as cheap as we can and get whatever discount. Now, the other times, that's perfectly fine. I'm not even telling you when. I'm just saying we have to really listen to the Lord and think about it. But there's always a need in our life to be responsible. To be responsible. To be responsible for our families, to provide for our children, you know, to just think about, also to think about what would happen if anything were to happen to us. You know, do we have things in a good position if we have younger children? I'm not talking about, we don't have to pay for our adult children. But, you know, our younger children and these kind of things, we need to think about those kind of things. And so I think that also Abraham here was an example of being responsible and providing for his family. Amen? I think we as Christians should all want to do that ourselves too. All right, that's all I have for you today. Let's go ahead and pray. And let the worship team come up. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for these stories from Genesis we've been going through. And Lord, help us to never be able to read these and think about these as just stories, but to know that these are real people in real situations, Lord, and help us to learn from them. Your word says that we have all these stories to learn from and to grow from and to be taught from. And I pray that you would do that. You would do that in our lives, and that you would use us for your purpose and your glory. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.